I'll be reading from the Gospel of John and then from the Acts of the Apostles. From the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 31 through 38. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now, the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved for one another." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times." And from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to the uncircumcised men and eat with them?" And then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. And as I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from the heavens, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times, and then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go to them and to not make a distinction between us and them. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we'd entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter, and he will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us in the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God came to them with the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." This is the word for this morning.
Thank you, Kate. Good morning, everybody. I'm so grateful for what goes on behind the scenes here to make these things work out. David Dorsey called me back in the winter to invite me to teach today, and he also called me this week to remind me. Kate this morning agreed to read our scripture. Gail and I have been emailing, and Mead texted me sometime the last couple of days about the music, which is why we sang Be Not Afraid this morning, because the title of my teaching, Love One Another and Do Not Be Afraid. I have always had a soft spot for Peter, and today we see him twice. I cheated a little and added a few extra verses to the gospel reading, so we get that window, we get a little extra Peter. I don't know how Protestants are raised to think about Peter, but having been raised Catholic, I know him as the first pope. and the rock upon which the Christian church is built, which has always made it interesting to me that Peter is so profoundly human that he is kind of a mess. And I think that's exactly the point. He is a lovable mess who learns and grows as his story unfolds. In the reading from John, we can see at once that Peter sincerely loves Jesus, and yet Jesus predicts that he will not be brave enough when the time comes to claim his association with Jesus in the face of danger. And in Acts, Peter is challenged by some others in his community. How come you went and shared a meal with those Gentiles? Well, Peter reports what it took to get him there. It took a trance with an intense celestial vision that had to be repeated 3 times. And then, the count is a little confusing in this translation, but there are 3 big dudes who come for him from some other town, plus I think 6 other brothers to escort him to this family's home. Never mind the fact that Jesus had already modeled this behavior for Peter and the others throughout Jesus' own ministry. But our character Peter is humble enough to know that he should learn, that he should evolve, and that he should, and he does, change over time. He says, "Who was I that I could hinder God?" And it works out pretty well. Like Peter, we are capable of love and of fear and of learning. I have been thinking a lot these days about how much fear and anxiety are influencing societies all over the world and what our faith has to say about that. And actually, as soon as I asked that question, it's remarkably clear that there are 2 really consistent messages in Christian scriptures: do not be afraid and love one another. Now, I'm sure we've all grown up with these 2 things. They may as well be tattooed on our subconscious minds. At the same time, we've all noticed that there are times when it's easier and times when it's harder, and we are living through times when not being afraid and loving one another appears kind of harder. I'm gonna borrow some ideas from a man named John Powell. Professor Powell leads the UC Berkeley Haas Institute for a Fair and Inclusive Society. I've had the great pleasure to hear him speak a couple times in the last year, most recently at a gathering about how to make schools in the United States more equitable and places where all children feel they belong. Powell describes that the world is changing very quickly. 4 big areas where change is especially palpable are climate change, globalization, demographics, and technology. Change in all those areas is very real, and there are real threats to some of them as well. Automation is doing away with jobs, especially lower-skilled jobs in manufacturing and retail, for example. Climate change is creating more dangerous and expensive disasters and has already created scarcity that's contributed to conflict in other countries, causing people to be displaced from their homes. And then there are changes that I would not call a threat necessarily, like demographics. In 2014, more non-white children were born in the United States than white children. And the expectation is that whites won't be the majority among babies born in the US again. Something to celebrate for some, possibly a fearful rallying cry for others. When things change so quickly, it is natural for people to feel anxious. And in times like these, the media, political leaders, and culture in general play a very important role in determining what happens next. Professor Powell describes that in response to anxious times, we can either respond through breaking or bridging. Breaking is when people want to isolate themselves and attack others out of fear. When a state gets built on such a premise of fear, the state sees enemies all around, enhances its ability to accuse, to charge, and punish, to the potential detriment of human rights. We have seen an explosion of authoritarianism globally, not just here, taking advantage of this anxiety, amplifying it, and sometimes offering easy answers. Societies perceive that they are under assault from things like immigration from outside or religious difference among people who have lived side by side for generations. Right-wing authoritarians promise going back to an imaginary past of isolation, purity, and racial dominance. But another way this anxiety could be channeled is to bridging. And instead of amplifying a sense of us versus them, creating a more expansive we. Now, that is a heck of a lot easier to say than to do. For example, what did it take to get Peter to bridge with the Gentiles? A trance, an intense vision repeated 3 times, and between 6 and 9 dudes to escort him. Yeah. I think this is why we have to be reminded so many times in Scripture to love one another, because it is darn hard. But it is also an imperative of Scripture. This is why we are Christians. I want to give you an example of bridging. At the conference I mentioned where I got to see Professor Powell a couple of weeks ago, I got to learn about a growing movement to make schools more equitable for all children. The principles of this movement are A, B, C, and D. A, that academics be rigorous for all children. That B, that children all feel a sense of belonging in the school. C, a commitment to call out and confront racism and to give children the tools to continue to call it out and confront it as they grow to adulthood. And D, that schools are diverse and integrated. I'm telling you, this is another thing that is way easier said than done. As schools and communities are trying to affect changes like this, it turns out that even the first steps are difficult and take a long time. But it involves teachers exploring their own conceptions of race, educating themselves about white supremacy and how it has played out in their own lives. And then you can work on creating culturally relevant curricula and how the school systems hire and train people and how to involve parents and students in decisions, etc., etc. The to-do list is pretty long. There are schools and communities committed to and doing this hard work, though. That's the good news. Places from school systems like Tucson, Arizona, to Malden, Massachusetts, to Baltimore County, Maryland, that wants to start the program this year. And individual schools from San Francisco to Hartford, Connecticut, to right here in DC, who I met at this conference. I took a lot of hope from what I saw there. Bridging is harder than breaking, though. Overcoming fear and being open to something new, something generative, that takes courage and it takes community. One of the first steps for these teachers in these schools is to form supportive cohorts and to go through the process together. When I was a teenager, my mother taught me how to drive. My mother is a pretty high-strung little person. She worries all the time. And as a driver herself, she has a tendency to sit up close to the steering wheel and grasp it so hard that her knuckles turn white. However, as a driving teacher, she was very patient. She explained things slowly and in a soft voice. And when I screwed something up, she would gently explain to me how to fix it. My mom was trying extra hard at this because she was smart. We all know that people make bad choices when they are anxious and responding out of fear. If my mom had conveyed anxiety and made me nervous or upset when I was behind the wheel as a not even licensed driver, it would have been seriously counterproductive, if not full-on dangerous. When we hear in scripture, "Do not be afraid," and apparently it happens 365 times in scripture, if you include all the Hebrew scriptures as well, it is not always a message that you have nothing to fear. Sometimes it is a message, "Do not be afraid," because you're going to respond poorly if you respond out of fear. So what is our role in the face of a growing culture of fear? We have to contribute to a culture that responds out of love and not fear. One of the ways we have to do this is we have to love those who are fearful of change, while at the same time welcoming a new, expansive sense of who we are as a community, as a country, as a global society. We are, in fact, all in this together, for starters. How we help create a larger, expansive we, where we all belong, no group is better than another. We will share and learn from one another, and we will change. That is the hopeful potential of this time in history. And if that sounds like the kingdom to you, so be it. We must try bridging with people with whom we are not comfortable today, and even with whom we don't agree. When Jesus said, "You must love one another," my followers will be recognized because they love one another. He did not mean for that to be easy. This whole "be not afraid" and "love one another" thing is a lot easier when you're already confident and comfortable. How do we practice love, not fear, in a riskier world that is changing so fast it's never going to be the same again? So here's my closing challenge to you. How might you create a bridge with people in your life who are culturally different from you? And people for whom it might even take a trance with a vision that's repeated three times and a bunch of dudes to carry you there. Could it be someone from a different religion? Could it be Trump supporters? Who do you consider other, and what would it take to you for you to relate to them out of love and not fear?